Well, how was your guys' Christmas? What's, we have another big thing coming up here this week. What's another next big holiday type of thing?
New Year's Eve.
New Year, a new year, right? Do you guys make resolutions or anything? Like, no, no. Some people do. Start like, oh, I want to lose weight or different things. Well, I was reading an article, and in this New Year's Eve, it said, be sure to lie, cheat, drink, swear, and steal. So this
no.
You guys got to listen to this too.
No.
But listen to what it says. Lie back and relax just a little bit more this year. Let life happen to you without so much worry. So just kind of relax and don't worry about so much. Cheat failure means don't be afraid to try something new because you think you may fail. It is through failure we learn the most valuable lessons. Drink from the fountain of knowledge. Learn from mistakes others have made. Take what they have learned and use it. So like if you see someone else making a mistake and you can take that, oh, I am not going to do that this time, right? Swear to do your best. All the time, in every situation, and that's all anybody asks you. Just like in school, always try your best, always do, but in life, always just swear to try your best. Steal a little time with God every day. Take a little more time to develop your relationship with God. So if you can lie, cheat, drink, swear, and steal a little more in this next year, you will have a very profitable year.
Wait, is that what they said?
So this way, not the other way. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, help us to live this new year in a way that is prosperous to you and to others. Amen.
Oh, enough said. I think we can go home now. That was really good. John, thank you for having songs that sometimes just have music and nothing happening. They used to make me uncomfortable. Does being quiet sometimes make you uncomfortable when we're all standing here quietly together and nobody's doing anything? But they're great times for reflection, aren't they? Times to just take a deep breath and refocus. All right, so we're closing out 2019, and this week we're beginning a new year, 2020. We're now in the 20s, right? The roaring 20s, is that what they'll be again this year? And it is often the time when people reflect on their lives and what they've done this past year, how things have gone, and maybe make plans or changes for the next year. My reading from my devotional book this week, when I opened it up to get ready for the sermon, was I do a little book by Max Lucado, and I read that a lot of days. And he was talking about change and changing with God and facing new things. And it was very appropriate to what we were talking about, that when we step out and follow God into big things, he is faithful. And the passage that he had for that is going to be our text for the day. And it's found in Philippians. We're in chapter 3 in the New Testament. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is kind of seen as a love letter that he wrote because he loved the Philippians so much and they loved him so much. And so much of what he has to say in here is so encouraging and so positive. Philippians 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. Maybe you can say these things too sometimes. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things. The verses previously is talking about how he's going to be more like Christ. And he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, but that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. In other words, I'm going to try my best to be more like the Lord. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You've probably heard me say before that I don't really like to set goals. My personality is not much of a goal setter. I had a professor, I told you this in seminary, and he wanted to set 3 spiritual goals for the semester. And I came back the next week and said, I can't do any more goals. I'm just trying to survive your class, the other 2, do my job, raise my family, get the laundry done, no new goals. And he said to me, you'll have to take a B for this class then instead of an A. I said, I'll take the B. I just felt like I didn't have any more time in my life. So I'm not really a goal-setting person. And I realized as I went through more of seminary and did more of the classes that, and we've talked about this before, that my basic self-image, when we kind of whittled it all down, was I'm a disappointment. That's something that I have, God and I have been working on for years to get past. Some people's image is I'm not worthy. Sometimes your self-image, somewhere along the line, you got that message, you weren't worth enough. Or that you need to work harder to be better. We all have little messages that somehow kind of settled in there, and mine is, I don't want to disappoint people. And I've done crazy things to make sure I don't disappoint people. But for some reason, setting goals, to me, makes me worry that if I don't meet those goals, I'm disappointing somebody, either myself or God. And so I've always kind of shied away from setting new goals. I don't want to reach out for something bigger and scarier because what if I don't get there? Then I'm letting somebody down. One of my favorite things to do in the world is to travel. I find great joy in the whole process. I love getting the brochures. I love researching places online. I like making plans of where we'll stop along the way. If you gave me an unlimited budget and said, what would you like to do? I'd say, see ya. And I'd be on my way. Get in the car with Brian. Get a map. I'm a happy woman. And in the past few years, God has been opening my eyes to viewing my life in a different way. And I think I am finally beginning to see things a little differently. And I want to share that with you. Learning to accept my life as a journey. I haven't reached it yet, Paul says, but that's the goal that I'm headed toward. It's a journey. It's not just jumping from one level to the next. Some personalities thrive on that. I don't. It takes me a lot of work to get to the next level. And when I get there, it's a deep breath and you're like, mean there's more? Like, it took me so long to get here. And that can be discouraging to me. But what I've learned, especially over the last 3 or 4 years, is that it is a journey that I am walking with God, and it is unfolding day by day. And I want to share with you what I'm learning about journeys when we're on our journeys as followers of Christ. And I want to start with the most important piece that we need to have an understanding of for our journey, and that is who's leading my journey. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Psalms 139, verse 5. David writes, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. I don't know about you, but I feel better about a journey when I know who's leading it. When I know who I'm following. You ever taken a trip and you aren't really sure how your car is going to work and so you ask someone to follow you? Or sometimes it's foggy and you want to follow them? God goes before you and behind you. You are not on this journey alone. And I think that's the first thing when I think of my life as a journey is to remember that I'm never doing this journey alone. If I have accepted Christ as my Savior, we are walking together the whole way. Another thing I think that's amazing about journeys is the joy of a journey is greatly increased by the anticipation of the destination. Have you found that before? You get that brochure and you look at it. You go online, click images. Where am I going? What's it look like? What are the activities to do there? We spent a lot of time, we did about 7 weeks last year sometime, talking about heaven. We don't talk much about heaven as Christians. For some reason, it's kind of this, you know, we're going to go to the eternal church service in the sky and sing hymns forever. Whee! You know, remember we've talked about that? And we talked about how that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, Revelation 21, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to live on a new earth with no sin, without a broken body, with one that actually can climb that mountain and not wheeze halfway up. A new heaven and a new earth. Often we spend far too much time focused on this earth, I think, sometimes, and what needs to be done. And it kind of can rob us of the joy of anticipating what's coming. Because what's coming is amazing. I'm going to spend forever with the most creative person. He's not a person. The most creative God ever. I can't imagine that, but I'm excited, and I want you to go with me. God gave us imaginations to dream about a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth, Revelations 21 says, with no tears. I don't know about you, but I've reached a point where sometimes I'm tired of crying. Are you? A new heaven and a new earth with no tears. And that's the ultimate destination. And it does our hearts good to remember that. This is not all there is. And you can find out more about that in here, because reading the brochures is half the joy of the journey. What are a few other things, if we're going to use a journey analogy, what are some other things that we discover about our walk with Christ? It's pretty hard to navigate, have you learned this, if your focus is always on the rearview mirror. If I were to ask you to get in the car and to drive down the street ahead of you, but you could only look in the rearview mirror, how well do you think you would do? And yet how many of us spend a lot of our lives using the rearview mirrors, the if-onlys? I'm too focused on what's happened in the past to look ahead to the future. Some of us have pasts that are grievous. They are painful. They were wounding. And if I spend all my time looking in that rearview mirror at what happened behind me, it's hard for me to make good progress ahead of me. When Paul says that, forgetting what lies behind, I look to what's ahead, he doesn't mean he's forgetting people or joyful things or praises. He means I'm not going to focus on the failures. Because I don't know about you, but I fail a lot. And if I'm not careful, that failure starts to weigh me down and rob me of joy on this journey. And Paul said, forgetting the past, when I've given that to God, when I've said, whew, what a mess that was, forgive me, it's all gone. I don't need to look in the rearview mirror anymore. I'm going to look ahead. I'm going to trust by faith that that is forgiven, and Jesus is going to guide me forward. And I'm going to get whatever tools I might need to leave the past behind me, because sometimes we need help. How about the importance of regular fuel stops when you take a journey? You try and see how far you can go in a tank of gas? Are you the person who likes to get down to the red line? Regular fuel stops. A journey requires times to stop and fuel up. And it leads me to ask the question of myself, where am I getting my fuel? When I was growing up, my dad would only get gas from Chevron or Standard. And Shell was like, we never got gas at Shell. I don't know why. Shell was the bad gas and Chevron was the good gas. I don't know. We didn't go to Shell. Oh, remember when you go to gas stations and they gave you stuff? Remember when you got 10 fill-ups and then you got a glass or something? Yeah, maybe Chevron had better ones. I don't know. But we only went there. And so I have to ask myself sometimes, where am I getting my fuel from? Are the things that I'm engaging in, are they filling me up and drawing me toward Jesus? Or are they not? And let's be careful, because there's a difference. It isn't always that I'm filling myself with bad stuff. Bad stuff isn't the opposite of God stuff. Busy stuff can be the opposite of God stuff. Preoccupied. Do you ever get to the end of 2 or 3 days and you're like, whew, I haven't even really stopped to talk to God. I've been, like, you were on the fly. Go, 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 go. And you're like, wow, how did that happen? because there was a lot to do. At the end of the day, I was tired. Being preoccupied means that I forget to fill up. We used that analogy one time of which dog are you feeding? I have these different dogs. I have one that wants to follow God, and then I have one that wants to, you know, go off and do its own thing. Which one's getting fed more? And where am I getting the food for that? Where am I getting the fuel for my journey? Where am I fueling up? How about remembering that a journey has detours? I don't know about you, but I don't like detours. In fact, I don't like to backtrack at all. When Jen and I go to town, we start at one end and we make sure we line them all up so we leave the other end. If we have to backtrack, there's some part of me that just, it's like I failed. That didn't work. But detours are a part of life, aren't they? They're just a part of a journey. Sometimes it means something's under construction and you're sent 5 or 10 or 30 miles out of your way. Sometimes I cause my own detours. Do you do that in life? I haven't read the map correctly. I get a flat tire and I have to have it repaired. Detours are a part of life. And occasionally, they make me angry when I get off my planned route. And yet, how many times have detours been something where something more important happened on the detour, if we let it? We were going to Lake Billy Chinook in eastern Oregon when I was about 12. We were taking a family vacation, pulling in my grandparents' trailer. Something went wrong with the car, and we were on the side of the road. We were in the middle of absolute nowhere, and there was nobody going by. And we sat there for a while, and we were headed this way, and there was a car coming this way, and they stopped. They got out, came over. What's happened? We told them. We can help you. They said, we were going that way anyway. No, they weren't. They were going the other way. They piled all of us into the car, drove us back to their farmhouse, and left us there so my dad could make all the arrangements to help them out. Now, they were not going the same direction we were. They were going the opposite direction. They made a detour, and their detour blessed us. And if we will let them, sometimes life's detours, where we're off the track that we really want to be on, can give us a chance to be blessed and to be a blessing. Have you ever discovered that you were delayed and because of your delay or your detour, you missed something tragic? Have you listened to people who missed the flight and it's the one that went down? Or if they'd been 10 minutes earlier, they would have run into whatever it was? Sometimes detours have a purpose. Sometimes detours are caused by other people in my life, and it's frustrating. Monica, our retreat speaker, was doing another retreat, and I was listening to her, and she said that if you could look at the path of your life from above, and you could see how it has gone, you might see times where there were tire tracks and debris that run right across the middle of your track. Somebody else had an accident and came right through your lane and made a mess of it. And you're left cleaning up things that aren't your fault. You're left dealing with problems that you didn't create. Sometimes that debris that litters my path that isn't mine and is somebody else's fault is challenging. And yet James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. In other words, this is what builds our character. Paul repeats that idea in Romans. This is what gives us roots. If I never have to use that muscle, it never gets strong. It gets strong because I have to use it. I have to enjoy that mess sometimes. I have to work through it. Oh, this isn't my problem. And sometimes it's not, and we have to walk away. Not my circus, not my monkeys. Those are yours. Sometimes, though, we do have to deal with it, even if it wasn't our problem. There's a simple saying that you've probably heard, and it goes like this: you may be the only Jesus that some people ever see. And it is a simple saying, but like some simple sayings, it's profound and it's very true. You may be the only Jesus encounter somebody has that day, that week, that month. And how we choose to respond to the debris, to the delay, can either be a blessing or not. Because Jesus clearly said, in this world you will have trouble. You will. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Journeys often have rough roads. How many of you have encountered a rough road in the last year? Something that made you say, what in the world am I doing on this track? We live here. We're used to dirt roads. We're used to washboarding, right? Why am I on this road? If you ever traveled to parts back east, Midwest and east, where they use salt on the roads in the winter and they get a lot of snow, it makes a whole new meaning to the words rough road, bad road. Side trips into unpaved territory, do we have to do those sometimes? Potholes? Those things in life that you just have to stop and just wait sometimes? Journeys can sometimes mean rough roads. And it's hard to remember sometimes that our journey with God is not about the pace that we achieve. There is no measurement for speed in our journey with God. There's no first place for how fast, how quickly you got through life. There is a measurement, however, for faithfulness along the journey. Sometimes things are smooth and you hope life will always run this good. You reach that spot where it's like, whew, okay, you know, I've got all this managed. The to-do list is almost done, you know. We know reality tells us it's not going to last because life is full of smooth and then rough roads. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why does this have to be so hard? I'm not alone, right? Why does this have to be so hard? It helps to remember that our journeys involve encounters with the primitive road signs. Seen those primitive warning signs around here? You've seen them, right? Primitive road. In other words, look out. It's going to get rough. Sometimes do you wish you had more of a bigger sign on your life's journey that would tell you, warn you, primitive roads ahead. Look out. Put that seatbelt on tighter. Grab a hold of the Lord. It's going to get bumpy. It's important to offer grace to those we meet along our life's journey because sometimes the people that you meet are on rough road. And it's hard to remember, because maybe you're on the smooth part, how rough that road can be. And we never know how long they've been on that rough road. And offering grace helps them through hard times. You ever had someone just tell you, oh, just relax and enjoy the journey, and you're like, you're not on my journey. Relax. Who can do that? Grace is what we offer as we do this journey, because you never know what kind of a rough road someone else is on. But knowing that you're on that rough road, but not alone on that rough road, is important. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. He promises that. All I have to do is turn, ask, lean. He's right there. But I have to turn and ask sometimes, don't I? Sometimes I have to get out of my own little blinkered world and lean into him. Leads me to my final thought about journeys for today. A journey needs rest areas. God is not riding my back with a whip like we're in some horse race. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Sometimes you can read the Bible and there's a whole lot of to-dos in there, right? You get into Paul and he's just writing out all these things you got to do. Be kind, be encouraging, be faithful, be hospitable. You're like, whew, that's a long list. Someone's writing me to the end. But that's not what it is. Psalms 23, 1 and 2. The Lord is my, what is he?
Shepherd.
My shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. This isn't a race to get to the end. There aren't any goal markers. It's not like we have to go and get it stamped so you can prove you were there to get on to the next one. There's nobody standing there going, come on, you know, you're down to 10 minutes. Let's go. We're on a journey. And a journey needs rest areas. Those times where we unplug, where we step away, where we just slow down. You ever just climbed in bed in your jammies and turned on something and just, poof. My to-do list for the, I don't know about you, but my to-do list for the last week and a half was really long. I told my husband, when we get down to church today, I'm on the couch and I'm not moving. I'm all done. I need a rest area. It's important to remember that God created rest areas. And on the seventh day, he rested. God wasn't tired. God was setting an example for us. We need rest areas on the journey. My journey is, if I will let it be, in his hands. If I will choose to listen and choose to have open and honest conversations with him, then I can depend on him to, as Psalms 23 goes on to say, guide me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I want my journey, I want it to bring honor to his name. I want when people look at my journey for them to see it was real. It had hard times, it had good times, but that I was faithful. I don't know that they always see that, but I hope that they will. If I trust, God will guide me along right paths and my journey will bring honor to his name. Mind, it doesn't say you guide me on the easiest path. It says the right paths. We're going to talk more about journeys next week as we continue. Before Christmas, we started looking at knowing God's will. How do I start hearing God, discerning God's voice in my life? But I think if we'll choose to look at our life through the lens of this is a journey. It has ups and downs. It has detours. It has rough roads. It has smooth spots. Ups, downs. It's to be walked with God, to be enjoyed with God. Take the hand of your Savior and say, this is the journey. And when it isn't going well, it isn't that we're failing. It's just part of the journey sometimes. It's part of the learning. A trip with our Heavenly Father allows us to have faith when things seem too rough. It allows me to have peace when I begin to think I haven't made it far enough or traveled fast enough. There was a song in the 80s that was really popular. That's my high school years. And it was by a group called Mr. Mister. And the song was Kyrie Eleison. And we all went around singing it, having no idea what Kyrie Eleison meant. Kyrie Eleison means, Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison, the song went, on this road that I must travel. Kyrie eleison, through the darkness of the night. Lord, have mercy as I walk this journey. And that's exactly what he promises us. Mercy and grace for the road we travel. Kyrie eleison. Lord, thank you that we never walk alone, that you always walk with us. Sometimes we wander off. Thank you that you are waiting. You are patient. You are kind. You are full of unfailing love. We need that so much. Lord, may our journeys bring honor to your name. Thank you. In your son's name we pray today. Amen. Amen. Would you be standing? I pray that as you are on your journey this week, you will find times for rest areas, for refueling, for strength for rough road, and joy in your journey. Go in the love of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Routine. Yeah. 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 Yeah.